You have your Bibles, I want to encourage you to open them to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8 is where we continue in a moment. I was reading this past week, there's a pastor who was talking about how in the Air Force, they have these survival training courses, and they teach something called the rule of threes, and some of you might have heard of this. So in a survival situation, a desperate, difficult survival situation, you can survive 3 weeks without food. Some of you say, I can't even survive 3 hours without food. We understand the struggle, but really, you could. I mean, we could, if it came down to it. We could survive 3 weeks without food, 3 days without water, and you could survive 3 hours without shelter. Of course, in extreme situations, like you're about to freeze to death or something. I don't mean like today maybe 3 hours without shelter might be true as well. 3 hours without air conditioning, and 3 minutes without air. But then this pastor made the point, the important point, that we can't survive 3 seconds without hope, the reality of what we need. You know, we need hope because we understand that this life, this world is difficult. And so we desperately need hope. There is pain and there is suffering. And yet we know by the power of the Holy Spirit living in us, if we have come to know Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord, we know that as followers of Jesus, we're able to suffer for Him. We're able to endure the sufferings of this life because of what we're about to read here in Romans chapter 8. So if you look with me, beginning in verse 18, continuing from where Scotty left off last week, verse 18, it says, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is going to be revealed to us. For the creation eagerly waits with anticipation for God's sons to be revealed. For creation was subjected to futility," sounds familiar, Ecclesiastes this morning, "not willingly, but because of Him who subjected it, in the hope that the creation itself will also be set free from the bondage of corruption into the glorious freedom of God's children. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together with labor pains until now. And not only that, but we ourselves who have the Spirit as the first fruits, we also groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our bodies. Now in this hope, we were saved. Yet hope that is seen is not hope, because who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with patience. In the same way, the Spirit also joins to help in our weakness, because we do not know what to pray for as we should, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with unspoken groanings. And He who searches the hearts knows the Spirit's mindset, because He intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. We know that all things work together for the good of those who love God, those who are called according to His purpose. For those He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, so that He would be the firstborn among many brothers. And those He predestined, He also called. And those He called, He also justified. And those He justified, He also glorified." Father God, we thank You so much for Your Word. Thank You for preserving Your Word for us so that we can know the truth and so that we can be set free according to Your truth. We pray for Your help this morning to see clearly what it is that You would have for us and how we might rightly respond in our everyday lives. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So in Romans, if we had the time to go through the whole book, we are reminded over and over again in the book of Romans that God shows no favorites in His perfect court, right? And as a result, Christians are therefore to humbly accept and embrace one another without favoritism. And so when we get to chapter 8, we see some rich and important theology about God's indiscriminate love, the effects of that love, the effects of God's love for us, and then our resulting freedom from condemnation. Right? It's because of His love, it's because of His grace, it's because of His mercy that we are freed from condemnation. So what does walking with Jesus look like? Right? What does it mean for our beliefs? What does it mean for our actions when we say we have no condemnation? Followers of Jesus are transformed, and that transformation, it brings about freedom. And so as we've seen so far, we are freed from death by being freed from the law that condemns us. As Scotty preached last week, we are freed for change. The Holy Spirit changes us and enables us to live in that freedom. And so today we're going to look about how we are freed with promise. Because we have no condemnation in Christ, we can face the suffering and difficulty of this world with great purpose and with hope, the hope that we were talking about earlier. We have the promise of what's to come. That's our hope, freedom with promise. And so my challenge for you this morning in the message is that you will hope in the promises of God, because only hope in Him is certain. We like to put our hope in lots of different places, but only hope in Him is a hope that is sure. It's sure and it's confident hope. The Lord never fails. His promises always hold true. We're going to sing about that later. At the end of the service, you're going to hear a song, "Your love never fails, it never gives up, it never runs out on me." That's only can be said of God. Hope in His promises. And so from this really rich and in powerful passage of Scripture we just read, I want you to consider three reasons Christians are freed with promise. Why and how are we freed with promise? Freed from the law, freed from sin, freed from death, freed for change in and through the Holy Spirit, like Scotty talked about last week. Freed with promise and with hope. Firstly, we're freed with promise because, as we see in the beginning of this passage, we have a promised future. We have a promised future, and our future bookends this section. If you think about what we looked at the beginning of what we read, what we looked at the end of what we read, it bookends this section, but it also bookends this chapter. So we have a promised future. Look at it for a second. Look at verse 18 again, if you have your Bibles. Look at verse 18 or look here on the screen. We see our promised future with the glory that is going to be revealed. Right? What is that? That's our promised future, the glory that is going to be revealed. We can endure all that comes, all that happens in this life. We can endure it if we have such a promise in what's to come. How do you press on in the midst of that suffering? How can you get through that? Because I know what's to come. Right? Yes, there is suffering now. That's clear throughout the Scriptures. There is suffering. Jesus doesn't take the suffering away on this side of eternity. There is suffering now, but there is something better coming when Jesus returns. And look at the other bookend for this section. Skip to the end of what we read, verse 30. There is glorification for all who are justified. Now, you might be saying, well, that's past tense. We'll talk later about why this is past tense here, the glorified. But what is he talking about? He's talking about the glory that is to come, the perfection with God for all of eternity, the glory that is to come for all who are in a right relationship with Him through faith in Jesus Christ. There is glory to come. So again, that's the bookend on what we read now. But now just go back to the beginning of the chapter again. Let's look at the bookend around this chapter. Look at verse 1. We know that there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So there's no condemnation. That's our promised future right there. No condemnation. No condemnation. And then you look at the very end of the chapter. There is no separation. All followers of Jesus have no separation. We're going to sing it later. Nothing can separate. Even if I try to run away, His love never fails. And so we have this promised future in Christ. We are right with God in Christ, and we can never be separated from Him if we have a right relationship with Him. That's a promised future. That's incredible. We need to see this and see it clearly. And that's why verse 19 tells us then that creation eagerly waits in anticipation. Why? The promised future is for God's children. And so creation eagerly waits. Those adopted into His family. And so you look at verse 20 then, no one wants condemnation and futility. We saw this morning with Solomon, right? Futility, isn't it? I mean, I wouldn't say this is ironic because God knows everything and holds all things together. When I planned this sermon series a few months ago, I did not know that we'd be talking about Ecclesiastes this morning. You don't hear the word futility too often, and yet we studied Ecclesiastes this morning in Sunday school. Even I was in with Marcia in the preschool class, and they even talked about it, right? The futility that comes when we don't have purpose, when we don't have meaning. No one wants condemnation and futility, but that's the result of sin before God's perfect law. We are condemned, and it's futile. And yet, verse 21, there is freedom. Freedom what? For all who are adopted into God's family, there is freedom to come. The freedom of God's promise. The world is a broken mess. We know it. Right? It's a mess. We all know this. It can't be denied. And we know why. It's certainly, we know that the world is a mess. Not because it's not God's fault. The world's a mess because of me and because of you. This world's a mess because of our sin. The gospel tells us, the good news is that God's perfect plan is just that. It's perfect. His design for our lives, His purpose, His creation was perfect. And yet we all sin. We all fall short of His perfection. Our sin is why this world is a mess, because our sin leads to brokenness. All of creation, what we're just reading here in Romans chapter 8, all of creation, including us, groan. Why? because of this mess of a world that we live in. We groan, we see it, and we ache. How many of you watch the news before you go to bed? I don't, because I don't want to groan my way to sleep. It's discouraging. And so I can't do it anymore. I can't end my day that way. But we need to be aware of what's going on, and we need to understand the world is groaning. We're groaning because of what's going on, broken by our sin, the brokenness of this world. And most importantly, what does it mean? It means a broken relationship with God, meaning that we all deserve to spend eternity in hell because our relationship with a perfect, holy God is broken by our sin. And there's only one thing that can fix our brokenness, and that's the gospel, the good news that Jesus died on the cross in our place for our sins. Please, if you hear nothing else today, hear this. Jesus died for you. He died for our brokenness. And on the third day, he rose from the dead. He won the victory over sin and death forever. But, look at verse 23 again. But even believers suffer and face difficulty in this life. Right? The gospel is true, and yet we still face difficulty. This is going to continue until Jesus comes again. The gospel doesn't mean that the problems go away yet. The gospel means that the problems will go away for all who are in Christ Jesus, because there is no condemnation. So the Holy Spirit regularly reminds us of this. He comforts us in this truth. And one day, we know the good news is that if you simply repent, meaning to turn away from sin and turn to Jesus, you turn to Him alone for forgiveness and salvation, not your good works, not your church attendance, not your upbringing. You turn to Jesus alone for salvation by turning away from your sin. He gives you a new life. You see, turning from your sin and surrendering your life to Jesus, that's the only way to be saved from brokenness now and brokenness for eternity. We're still broken. The world's still a broken mess, even with believers. And yet, we are being changed day by day. You see, as Jesus changes your life, that's when you begin to recover and to pursue that perfect plan and purpose that God has for your life. Not only do you have the promise of eternal life, that promised future, but you have God in your life now to change you and to grow you through the work of His Holy Spirit. That's what Scotty was talking about last week. You'll never be the same again when you receive His Spirit. So one day, when you think about that promised future, one day that promised future will be realized. It's not realized yet. It'll be fully realized when Jesus comes again. And this is why, when we look at verse 24, then this is why we suffer differently than those who don't have Jesus. Because we have hope in what's to come, freed with promise. Right? We don't see it now, but we believe it. We don't see it now, but we believe. And that's why we live with hope. Because we believe what's to come. Because we believe our promised Savior never fails. And so We are eager for it. We are eager for what's to come, but yet we are patient. Right? We are eager for Christ's return, and yet we are patient. We are eager for our promised future, and yet we are patient. That's the fruit of the Spirit growing more and more and more in our everyday lives because we know what is to come. We know that it's certain. It's a promised future. And so we look at things like 2 Corinthians 4. Paul, who also wrote Romans, Paul said in 2 Corinthians 4, "For our momentary light affliction is producing in us an absolutely incomparable eternal weight of glory." Just consider, for example, when I read this and I think about the difficulty, because we've been so fortunate in America to have so little persecution. It's so easy to be a Christian here compared to so many places in the world. We're so blessed. And so sometimes when I read things like this, I think of like a really hard practice in a sport, but then the sweetness of victory at the end, right? And so you don't dwell, when you're tasting that sweet victory, you don't dwell on the hard practice you had earlier that week because you're tasting the victory, right? So when I was in high school, our team won the state championship in my senior year of high school in football. When that happened, I wasn't sitting there on that November afternoon thinking, oh, those two-a-days in early August. That was so frustrating. That was so difficult. That didn't come to my mind because you're tasting the sweetness of victory. Those practices were worth it for what we were fortunate enough to accomplish. And that's just football. I mean, think about it. Football, compared to what we're talking about here, football is stupid. Let me just be clear. And I like football. I will watch football this year. I like football. Compared to this, it's garbage. Compared to what's to come, compared to the promised future, it means nothing. No one cares about what happened when I was in high school in 1996. No one cares because it doesn't matter anymore. And yet, there is a promise to come that's so much better than that. And so all of the suffering that we go through now, it's worth it because we know we have a promised future. We have a hope in that what is to come. The glory, so to speak, the glory of the victories now, they don't compare to the real glory that is to come. We have a promised future. Secondly, then, we have a promised provision. God's provision is our hope. God's provision is our future. What a beautiful connection, too. Think about this for a second. The connection with our future that we see here in these verses, and then kind of the bookends of the section and the bookends of the chapter that we talked about, our promised future. So we see the promised provision that makes that promised future possible. Why do we have a promised future? Because of the one who provides. That's why we have the promised future, because we have a promised provision. And so as we see in verse 26, we have this unexplainable peace in the midst of unexplainable pain. How and why? How can we have peace in the midst of pain? Because we're freed with a promise. We're freed with the promise, and the Holy Spirit consumes us. And He's at work. You ever have those times when you don't even know what to pray? And yet, you have that comfort and that peace that you simply can't explain. Like, you can't explain it to somebody who doesn't know the Lord because it's like you're going through it, it's difficult, and yet you have peace, you have hope, an awareness of God's presence and provision that only is possible in Him. It's not possible because you figured something out. It's possible because of what He is doing in your life through the work of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit goes to God on our behalf. That's what we see here in this verse. He goes to God on our behalf and He prays for us in our suffering. This isn't talking about some nonsense babbling of tongues or something. That when we see tongues in the Bible, where it's languages that people can understand or languages that are being interpreted for the sake of people knowing and hearing the gospel. So it's not talking about some sort of private prayer language thing. This is talking here about the Spirit on our behalf interceding for us. Praise the Lord for what He does for us. And then look at verse 27. He is our triune God. I love this verse. He is our triune God. He who searches the hearts and He knows the Spirit. Talking about what? God the Spirit. He knows the Spirit's mindset because He, talking about God the Son, He intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. Who? God the Father. So we have the promised provision from our perfect God, our triune God, one God, three persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So we see here in this verse, Jesus searches hearts and He intercedes for us. Praise God. We see that throughout Hebrews, right? The Spirit, the Holy Spirit, He is with us. We see that. Look at your cross references later when you get a chance. John 14, John 16. We see the Spirit is with us, just as Jesus promised. He is with us. And then we see God's perfect will as one of promise. And we'll see that in places like Romans 12, we see God's will coming through. And so verse 28 then, we know that all things work together for the good of those who love God, those who are called according to His perfect, or to His promise, those who are called according to His purpose. God's perfect will, think about what He's saying here, God's perfect will for God's imperfect people, but it's in God's perfect timing. His purpose is perfect. His will is perfect. His timing is perfect. What's good for us is what God determines is good. It's what God wills. That's what's good for us. All things here, it's interesting because all things here is referring to the previous 10 verses. And really, then what we're going to see in the next 10 verses, all things is about suffering. All things that lead to God's glory. All things, he's talking about suffering, work together for our good. Again, that's going to be part of the song we sing at the end of the service. All things work together for God's good. All things work together for our good because it's according to God's perfect purpose for our lives, His will. Suffering and all the things that lead to God's glory. Suffering now, but glory to come. That promised future through our promised provision. It's hard to understand now, but one day it'll be clear. You know how a piece of embroidery can sometimes look like a jumbled mess on the back side of the embroidery, but on the front, it's like, oh, okay, I get it. I see it. All right, I went across. You guys will have to, some of you will have to reach out to Jean Powers across the street. I went over to her house this week because I wanted an example. I know she had embroidered a bunch of stuff. And she was bringing me out all these examples like, Jean, you do too good of a job. It looks nice on both sides. I can't use this. No, I can't. it needs to look like this on the backside. And all of hers, I could tell what it was. I'm like, Jean, I don't even know what the front and the back is. You do too good of a job, right? And so I was looking for something like this, where you look in the back, you're like, what is that mess? It doesn't make any sense. I don't understand what's happening here. But then you look on the front side, and you're like, oh, okay. I mean, I guess I could kind of see the ears, maybe, and I saw a little bit, but then you look on the front side of the embroidery, okay, it's clear now. I understand. And that isn't that how our lives are sometimes? We look at our lives and we think, man, I don't understand what's going on. I can't make sense of this. My finite mind can't wrap my head around what's happening. I don't get it. I don't know why I'm going through this, or why they're going through this, or why is this happening? And yet we know that we don't understand the big picture, but God does. God knows. He sees clearly. He knows it before it happens. And we are freed with a promise. We are freed with a promise, knowing that God is in control. And so we have hope because this is what we see now, but we have hope because of what we believe is to be the case, what will happen when Jesus comes again. And so we know that all things work together for the good of those who love God, those who are called according to his purpose. Someday, we will see things more clearly. That's why we hope, because we know and we believe. We have a promised future. We have a promised provision. Thirdly, then, we have a promised purpose. The God who keeps his promises and he provides for all of our needs, he has a purpose for us. And ultimately, what is this purpose? It's threefold. If you look in your notes there, the purpose that God has for us is threefold. His purpose is that we be justified. His purpose is that we be sanctified. And his purpose is that we be glorified. You know, we see these things declared in the last few verses, and let's be sure we understand what's being said here. So to be justified is to be made right with God, to be declared innocent. Okay, we say justification, an easy way to remember it, just as if I never sinned. Justification, just as if I never sinned. When God sees us, he doesn't see the sin, he sees the perfect blood of Christ shed on our behalf and our salvation in and through him. So it's we're justified, we're made right with God, we're counted as innocent. And then to be sanctified is to be set apart, to become holy, to become more and more like Jesus. That's that conformed in verse 29, we're being conformed to his image. It's a lifelong process of being changed by the Holy Spirit, growing in godliness, growing in Christ-likeness. To be glorified, then, is the promise of what's to come. That promised future we talked about, when sin will be no more, when suffering will be no more, when death will be no more, all these things we're reading about, all these difficulties beginning in verse 18, they will be no more when Jesus comes again, when we are glorified. But this is only for followers of Jesus. Please hear that this morning. This is only if you follow Jesus, only for those who have been justified. And what's the proof of that justification? What's the proof that you've been justified? It's sanctification. You're growing more and more in love with Jesus and less in love with the things of the world. You're not a Romans 7 Christian. That Romans 7 stuff is talking about somebody without the Holy Spirit, Romans 7, 13 and 25. No, that's not you. That person's dead in his sins. No, you more and more long for what's true and what's good and what's right. And so this, you're like a project, and you're becoming more and more like Christ as he changes you through the power of his Holy Spirit. Is that you? Are you understanding and seeing that sanctification in your life? If not, will you turn to him today? Will you turn from sin and turn to him if you haven't experienced that justification, that proving sanctification? So kids, I alluded to it earlier, but what did you learn from Solomon in this morning's lesson in family groups? What did we learn from Solomon? Anybody remember? Kids or youth, teenagers? What did George? It's futile, yeah, because of what? So what do we need to get... Yep, Dalton? What? That's right. If it's all the temporary stuff of this world, it's futile. That's all we got. If all we have is what's around us, what's the point? It's vanity of vanities. It's futile. Good job, fourth grade class. Right, almost into fifth grade. You must have a good teacher down there. So wisdom and purpose, though, right? So Solomon, he's in that lesson, he's teaching us wisdom and purpose. Solomon taught that God is the one who gives life meaning. That was one of the things in the preschool lesson that was the kind of the theme of the day. God is the one who gives life meaning and purpose. Not the stuff. Not football. Not embroidery. Right? Not our jobs. Not even our families. All can be good things, and yet our purpose, our meaning, comes from the Lord. And taking it a little further in the adult lesson, if you were here for family groups, some of the theme in the adult lesson is God's timing is perfect, and everything is a gift from Him. Right? So His timing is perfect. Everything we get is a gift from Him. Everything good we have is from Him. And so in Christ, what's the greatest gift is Christ. In Christ, we're freed with promise. Right? With a promised future, with a promised provision, with a promised purpose. And so look at verse 29 again then. Verse 29, for those He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son so that He would be the firstborn among many brothers. See, God is sovereign over our salvation and even over our sanctification. He is sovereign over it all. He's in control. Future, provision, purpose, right? God knows, God plans, God saves, God transforms. That's why I can be so certain and sure that I'm not going to lose my salvation. It has nothing to do with me. It's because it's from Him. I can't lose what I could gain in the first place. If we could lose our salvation, we all would. We'd all be doomed. And yet, God saves. He knew before the foundation of the world that He would pick me out of the mud, pick me up out of my sin and deliver me from darkness, deliver me from eternal condemnation. And not only did He save me, but He transforms. He's the one that does the work of transformation. He conforms us. It doesn't say we conform ourselves to the image of His Son. No, He conforms us. That's sanctification. God justifies, God sanctifies. And that means that being conformed to the image of His Son, think about what that means. We read it earlier in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. We see it really in chapters 3 through 5 in 2 Corinthians. We see it here in Romans 8. Being conformed to the image of His Son means suffering and being mistreated like Jesus, but enduring, which proves our faith to be real. That when we go through the difficulties of this life, we press on, we endure, and that proves that that transformation is taking place. That proves that the justification has happened because God did it. God does that work. And so that He, Jesus, would be the firstborn among many brothers, what's that talking about? It's talking about resurrection life. Jesus rose from the dead. He conquered sin and death, and so will you if you're in Him. And so you're not condemned, you're being conformed to His image, and you will one day experience, as we see in verse 30, you'll experience that glorification. Those He predestined, those He chose, He also called. And those He called, He also justified. And those He justified, He also glorified. Justification, sanctification, glorification. And you see, so I mentioned this earlier, you see how glorification, it's so certain, it's so guaranteed that it's spoken of in the past tense here. It's a done deal, folks. If you have been justified and it's proven that you are being sanctified, then you will be glorified. It is finished, Jesus said on the cross. The work is done. We don't have to figure it out. We don't have to do it. We turn to the one who did, who already accomplished it. It is finished. It is a done deal for all who are in Christ Jesus. No condemnation. Instead, justification and sanctification and glorification. God is over all of this. He's over it all. So we see in Ephesians 2, for you are saved by grace through faith, and this is not from yourselves. It is God's gift. What is God's gift? Our salvation. It's not from you. It's from Him. It is God's gift. Not from works. We can't work our way to God. We can't climb the ladder up to Him because our sin makes us incapable of doing that. It is from Him. It is a gift when we put our faith in Jesus Christ so that no one can boast. No one can boast. Grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, justification. But also, sanctification. Because look at verse 10. For we are His creation, created in Christ Jesus for what? For good works, which God prepared ahead of time, so that we should walk in them. That's the sanctification. That's the proof of our salvation being real. Salvation is from God alone, and He has a purpose for us. So remember I said my purpose for you this morning, my challenge to you is that you would hope in the promises of God. Are you? Are you? And if not, will you this morning? Will you hope in God's promises? In a few minutes, we're going to sing one of my all-time favorite songs, It Is Well With My Soul. Many of you, I think it was a few months ago, Scotty shared the story of this. Many of you have heard the story before about Horatio Spafford, the heartache that led to him to write this hymn after all four of his daughters died. Right? I mean, I can't imagine the suffering that would be losing all of my children. All four of his daughters died, and he wrote this hymn because he was putting his hope in the promises of God. He knows the suffering of this life, as we see in verse 18. It's temporary, but I can do it. I can endure because I know what's to come. I know what's to come for all who are in Christ Jesus. No matter the sufferings of this present time, followers of Jesus can declare, it is well with my soul because of what's to come. So one of the verses in the song says, though Satan should buffet, though trials should come, let this blessed assurance control that Christ has regarded my helpless estate and hath shed his own blood for my soul. I mean, just reading that gives me chills when I think about it. When I sing it, I don't even know if I can hold it together when I sing this song. But it is well with my soul. It is well. Is it well with your soul this morning? If you are in Christ Jesus, the answer is yes. Because as Pastor Dennis shared earlier, every one of God's promises are yes in Christ Jesus. Is it well with your soul? If you are in Christ, it is well with your soul. If you can't with all assurance say that this morning, if you can't be certain that it is well with your soul, please, would you turn to him right now? Would you call on his name? Would you experience that justification, that sanctification, and that eventual glorification? Father God, that's our prayer this morning, that everyone in this room could say with all of their heart, it is well with my soul. Not because of anything we've done, not because of anything we've accomplished, not because of anything good we've done as churchgoers or even being baptized or even reading our Bibles every day, that those things that we might think, oh, this makes me right, none of those things are good enough to take away our sin. It's only the blood of your Son, Jesus. So, Father, please, please, right now, if there's anyone in this room that is uncertain that he or she is well, eternally well, that their soul is in good shape, please let them turn to you right now. Please give them the desire to call on your name. But Father, help all of us to rejoice, to put our hope in your promises, knowing that you're in control, knowing that there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, not because of anything we've done, but because of what you've already accomplished in and through him on the cross. And you've sealed that promise with your Holy Spirit. So we thank you for that. Help us to respond rightly to your word. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.